Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Take your hymnals, turn over to page 282. 282, Jesus is coming again. Is coming again. We know he's coming back as a judge, but I want to remind you that he's coming back as our advocate. And when we stand before God, his presence there is going to make the difference. And we are going to be allowed into his heaven, not because of our works or our righteousness, but because he died for us. And we have placed our faith and our trust only in him. May we have our eyes looking to Jesus as our Savior today. We pray it. Let's go ahead and pray in the name of Jesus this morning. Dear Father, we thank you so much that we can begin this time of worship in anticipation of your Son. That no matter what we're experiencing, today is a day of hope. It's a day of waiting on you. And Lord, you've told us that those who wait upon the Lord, that their expectation will not be cut off. That we will not be ashamed, Father, that someday you will come, though the scoffers may scoff, and Lord, they may question where it is today. Lord, it's closer today than it's ever been. And Father, we just thank you that we have the hope of eternal glory. Lord, would you just enable every part of this service, that we might, with joy and thankfulness to you, render praise and our homage to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to invite you to have a seat where you are. We'd like to welcome those who are visiting with us, and I don't know if Charlotte wants to introduce all of her family, but we're really so glad that she's had just a neat family reunion yesterday, celebrating her birthday back in January, and that everybody was able to get together and got quite a crowd here this morning with her, and so she looks unusually happy. Well, she's always happy, but she's blessed to have our children here today, so we're glad for them. Anyone else like to acknowledge someone that may be visiting today? Well, I see Roanne's happy too, got her grandkids, so that's really neat. And very neat. So, all right. Oh, there. You weren't smiling as big as she was. So. Kenny's grandkids too. All right. Well, welcome to our service today. Brother Dan's going to come share a few things of announcements, things that are coming up, ways that we can be involved.
Okay, there is a prayer meeting at 5:30 tonight, just to be a reminder of that. And then several things coming up in the bulletin. Just a reminder, camp is right around the corner. And so just be in prayer for those who are going. We've got a little over 30 that are signed up right now. And it's not too late. If you haven't signed up, you can still do that. So see me if you are interested in that. And just several things. That there's also an announcement in the bulletin that Robin Moore has a graduation party, Rosie's Cabin, on Thursday the 15th at 6 o'clock. And so you're all invited out to that. And then just a little bit of a lull before camp, and then we get into VBS, getting prepared for that. And so just keep, there's flyers in the lobby if you'd like to grab some and get those passed out. And looking forward to just the summer ministries that we have. Our missionary of the week is the Morrises, and just keep Mike and Betty in your prayers. There's an article out in the lobby on their display. They made the newspaper recently. The evangelistic tools that they use have made it to over 125 countries now. And so anyway, there's a little article about that. But keep them in prayers. They continue to send out those things with those evangelistic tools, the soccer balls and different things to help different ministries around the world. And then our church family of the week, Marty and Tina Pearson. Marty's here today. Any specific prayer requests? Okay.
Well, Marty, I have an apology to make. Your special candy that we give to the family of the week was eaten on the way by our youngest daughter and a two-year-old. I think they found it on the table, so I apologize. But anyway, oh my! They never cease to amaze. It's interesting. We on our trip we had was on vacation back in May. We stopped in at a church in Chattanooga, and we were there on Wednesday night, and we dropped off our kids in the nursery, and they were the only kids in the nursery. And they actually said, "Oh, it's so good. We normally don't have kids in our nursery." And when I talked to the pastor, he said, pray for our church. We need young families. We don't have many young families. We're in a church of over 200 in terms of, say, a large church, very few young families. You know what? We need to raise up our children to continue on for the Lord. And I have a special burden for our camp in terms of the ministry there. We put a lot of energy into that, but that's for them to hear the Word of God four times a day, for them to be placed in an environment where they're doing their devotions and hearing just a constant encouragement throughout. It's like a revival meeting for young people. And the Bible's, he spoke to Samuel when he was young. And we want to teach them to hear with their ear and say, "Lord, I'm your servant. I hear when you're speaking." So be in prayer for our young people who are going to camp, that God will really use it in this week. And I know, I look back, I know my own testimony, my own life is the reason I'm standing here today, was because of what God did in those years of the camp, how he broke me and broke me and broke me again. And I'm thankful for that. And so be in prayer for that ministry coming up soon. And it's not too late for your children to be a part of it if they'd like to. Be glad for that. And then also we have a meeting after Sunday night for some skits practice. So if you're a part of that, you know you're going, come over to the old building after the evening service.
All right, turn your hymnals again to page 188. And if you're able to, if you would, please stand with us and then remain standing for the reading of God's Word. 188, Jesus Shall Reign.
Jesus Christ will reign. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Read in verse 4 through 6. And the scripture says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw souls, the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This time we have a time of silent prayer, and so I invite you to have a seat where you are as the music plays as we commune with our God. Brother James Stark, if you wouldn't mind praying for our offerings.
Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for bringing us here in your house this morning. It's a beautiful day, the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the freedoms and liberties that we enjoy in this nation. And thank you for the opportunity we have to serve and worship you. We ask that you lead and direct in this service and just be with the physical and the spiritual needs of each person. And I say that you would bless the family in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right, take your hymnals again and turn to page 1. Page 1. Rejoice, the Lord is King. Crown him with many crowns.
Thank you.
chains of sin, I now am free. It paid the debt of sin I owed, redeeming grace that loved me so. Redeeming grace, redeeming grace, my soul can rest in His embrace. I'll tell it out wherever I go. Redeeming grace has saved my soul. Redeeming grace, O blessed plan, sent down from God to fallen man. His holiness is satisfied, since Jesus' blood has been applied. Redeeming grace, redeeming grace, my soul can rest in His embrace. I'll tell it out wherever I go. Redeeming grace has saved my soul. I'll tell it out wherever I go. Redeeming grace has saved my soul.
Amen. Dan, thank you for that. Thinking about these aspects of saying about the kingdom of the Lord today. The kingdom of the Lord is right now ruling everything. God's in control. But there's also an aspect to which there are those who have submitted to that rulership and received the Son of God into their hearts by redeeming grace. And they are His children. They're a part of that kingdom, and He's ruling in them right now, in their hearts. And yet there's yet a future promise that the kingdom of God is yet to come upon this earth, and that is where we are heading in Revelation chapter 20. So at this time, I'll go ahead and dismiss the children, the children's church, and we'll turn back to Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 will be our study. I was just informed today that this Sunday is, Cancer, what has this? Survivor, there we go. It's Cancer Survivor Sunday. And how many of you would that be true? That you say, I have survived, I've dealt with cancer, but I've survived. And so we've got, all right, that's neat. Just, we've got some here that the Lord has blessed. You know what, when you think about that, when someone says you've got cancer, you know that life is not the way it's supposed to be. I get up and I go out and look at our little garden beds. We've got a bunch of volunteers. A lot of weeds growing up everywhere. Life on this planet is not the way it's supposed to be. Turn on the evening news. Read about all the good news that's happening in the world. Huh? You can see that life is not the way it's supposed to be. You may have woke up and the first thought in your mind was that pain. And you realize life is not the way it's supposed to be. That's the reality of what we live in today, a life filled with sin, a life with pain, a life with cancer or death. And yet God never intended life to be this way. This has come upon us because of the curse of sin, and God's intent is to reverse that curse, to establish his kingdom back upon the earth, and to take away the thorns and the briars and the nettles, and to cause everything to flourish as he intended and created to be. I'm so thankful God's got that plan. That's in his heart. And when we come to the Bible, that vision is described in many places. But when we have the Bible in terms of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the capstone of God's revelation, he gives us some more information and some new details that we didn't know about that were going to take place during that time. And that's the subject of chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Now, I am with such a massive topic as the kingdom of Christ, my goal today is not to describe to you what that kingdom will be like. I trust by the Lord's grace that he'll allow me to do that in another, because I think that would be very exciting and would really encourage us. I am not going to talk about how these verses are described in terms of the controversy that surrounds them. You say, well, if you read them, you wouldn't see that there would be much controversy. But I say, if you want to know about the controversy and the different ways of interpretation, I plan, the Lord's led me to do that tonight. So if you want to come back tonight, we're going to deal with different ways in which, and so that I'll try to justify a little more the basis on our interpretation. Just for this time, I feel like the Lord wants us just to focus on the words that are here. To look at what they say and say, what does God want us to know about that future time? Because he could have told us a lot. 1,000 years is a long time. But he summarizes it in 3 short verses so that we would have the focus upon these things that he's telling us. We don't need to know everything else. And there's a lot in the Old Testament that helps us. But for what the Lord wanted us to know here in this passage, we have verses 4 through 6. And so that's going to be the goal and the purpose. And we're going to see that with Christ, in terms of this 1,000-year reign in this kingdom, there's 3 things that we can see that are going to take place for us as believers. And I think we can look at that. So let's pause here before we jump into these verses and begin with a word of prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you would just kindle in our hearts an anticipation of this great day. Father, I pray that you would make us desirous to see that day, that we'd live for that kingdom and for your glory that will be seen in it. Father, I pray if there's someone here that is not going to be a part of that kingdom, is not accepted the king and knows that this future that is being described is not their destiny at this point in time, Father, I pray that your conviction of your Holy Spirit would draw them, that they would hear the invitation of the gospel message, and that you would woo them to receive, not to harden their heart, but to be moved by you and to allow you, Father, to open up to them the blessing and the joy of being holy unto you. Father, we just pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we look at the first truth that is going to be true of us in terms when we look at the 1,000-year reign of Christ, God wants us to know and understand that those who enter into that kingdom as his chosen ones, as his people, will be reigning. When we look at these words, it says, "And I saw." If you've got those underlined, you'll see them beginning in verse 11, and you'll see it following in verse 17, and verse 20, and verse 4 here of this, I'm sorry, of verse of chapter 19. He's got these descriptions of things that he's seeing throughout. There's a sequence that's taking place, and I believe that this sequence is set forth in a logical order, meaning that it's following one event is taking place after the next event. And so Jesus Christ comes back with a flaming sword out of his mouth, and he conquers all those who are in rebellion. The armies of the earth gather against the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is victorious over them. And the next thing he does is he takes the devil, sends an angel down there to grab him and to sling him into a bottomless pit.
Yeah.
And he's going to be there for 1,000 years, and they're going to shut the lid and seal him up, and he's not going to be able to deceive the nations anymore. And that was the first step that issues into this, the reign of 1,000 years of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Literally, reigning, sitting upon a throne. And in this aspect I find it fascinating. He says the very first things, and I saw thrones. This reminds us of all the way back to Revelation chapter 4. Because in Revelation 4, he had just finished, Jesus had delivered a message to the churches, and now he is taken up into heaven, and the very first thing that John sees in heaven is a throne. He wants us to know and understand that God's in charge. He's the king. He's the sovereign. He's the creator of this world. He made us. We answer to him. He's the judge. We will give an account to him of our lives. And so this kind of pulls us in. The first thing we see about the millennial reign of Christ is thrones. That takes us back when you say this, but when we say thrones, does that throw anybody off a little bit? Because wait a second, Revelation chapter 4, he said, I saw a throne, and God is there, and he is sitting up there. And when you see the millennial kingdom, he sees thrones, plural, there's more than one. Wait a second, there's only one sovereign God. So how does this work? We need to understand this. This reminds me of Daniel chapter 7. So you can keep your hand here in Revelation. Keep a bookmark there. We're going to go right back. But we're going to look at Daniel 7 a couple times here. Daniel chapter 7, a very key Old Testament prophetic text. One of the beautiful, the few visions in the Old Testament. I say few, there are about five or six of the glory of God in heaven above. And Daniel's receiving this prophecy in verse 9, and he says, and I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit. So in Daniel chapter 7, in verse 9, we see again this idea of more than one throne. And so that raises the question, who's on that throne? Well, you follow through with the vision, and you go down to verse 13 in Daniel, and it says, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. There's an aspect here that we understand that God the Father is going to reign, but God has intended for a Son of Man to reign. A man. Jesus, the Son of God, would come down and take human flesh, live the perfect life, die the perfect sacrifice, be raised to be the perfect king, and exalted to God's right hand to sit at his throne. And this is what's being described here, and what is described in Revelation chapter 4 is Daniel 7, that they are being brought to, he is worthy to receive a dominion upon the earth. Oops, did I go too far? We know in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, it says, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Jesus Christ died, he is worthy. He tells those, he says, you that overcome, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame. I was victorious. I triumphed over death and the grave through giving himself, through sacrificing, allowing himself to die at the hands of wicked men. And God tells him, as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He has the authority, he has the right, because he was crucified. And I think we're going to look forward, we're going to investigate whether Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11, a great white throne, if the one who is sitting upon that throne is none other than Jesus Christ. He has a throne. Now that may surprise us to some degree. Okay, we've got plurality. Now I understand the Father and the Son, but I don't believe that's all he means by the word thrones. The saints of the people. If you're still there in Daniel chapter 7, you can turn away after this, but look down at verse 18. This is the interpretation of the vision that Daniel saw. And in the interpretation, it says in verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. In Daniel 7, 29, verse 27, I should say, jump down a little bit further here. It says, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. So it describes the kingdom that the saints and the people of God, with the same type of description that Jesus Christ is going to have. So these thrones are not just limited to God Almighty and to His Son sitting upon the throne, but the intention is for the people of God, the saints, to sit upon that throne. Now in Daniel's day, those people, the saints, were the nation of Israel. That's made very clear in Daniel chapter 9. But Jesus, when He came to His disciples and He told them that He said, that ye, which are following me, he told them about the reward that was coming in the regeneration. That's the idea of the world being made renewed. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. So his disciples, the apostles, they are going to be reigning. But you know what? This is the promise for every believer. When Jesus was speaking to his church in Revelation 3, he says, to him that overcometh, you're victorious. You do not deny my name. I will grant to sit with me in my throne. You're going to be a part of this. In fact, Revelation 2:26, a little bit earlier in the book, he says to another church, but to us as believers, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power or authority over the nations. And he, the overcomer, shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. So everything that Jesus Christ has received in his authority and glory that's coming, he says, I am going to give to you. You are going to reign. Oh, people of God. Interestingly enough, we know that there's an aspect to the nature of this reign. I do not believe that this is a reign in heaven, but this is a reign upon the earth. Listen to Revelation 5:10. It says, and hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. That's the praise of the testimony of those who are around the throne. That these thrones are going to be set up. This rulership is going to take place upon the earth. We're going to be in charge, making decisions. You know, think about how many times there's an aspect to which we sit around and think about all the decisions that are made for us. One philosopher said it this way, the disadvantage, I won't say it correctly, exactly right, but the problem with ignoring politics is that you will always be ruled by your inferiors. So you're going to get to this place where people are going to be telling you what to do, and you're not going to be happy about what you're going to have to do. And that happens a lot. But you know what? The kingdoms of this world that are in rebellion to God are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord. These nations are going to submit themselves to Jesus Christ, and we will reign over the world. Daniel chapter 2 talks about a stone, that's Jesus, who comes down and crushes the image of these other kingdoms and the world empires, and yet it becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. We have to understand that when we're talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it's going to take place here. And wouldn't you like to have a little, where would you like to have a little territory? Maybe some mountains in Tennessee? You want a ranch here in Kansas? Give me the territory over with the, I want to put the Grand Canyon in my backyard. You know, that's, put my house out there. There's reality. Obviously, the world is going to go through changes and things like that, but it's going to be a glorious earth. We're going to live here upon the earth, and we don't think that way. We think about heaven. We think about it as surreal, but it's going to be a reality. We're just living in a temporal manifestation of that life that's yet to come. We're underneath the curse. It's going to be completely free. One of the things is, he says here in Revelation, he says that the judgment, the thrones were set there and they sat upon them. So who are the they? I believe that probably the nearest antecedent, the thing that goes back to, are the armies that came with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came on that horde. Jesus Christ is ruling and all his people with him, all the saints ruling, and they sit upon thrones, and judgment was given to them. That's why the Bible talks about, Paul tells the church at Corinth, know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? You as the part of the community and the body of Christ, you're going to be the judges of the world. You're going to have thrones and dominions. One of the things that we need to have an understanding, and this is very common, very popular, because the flesh, all our flesh are the same, but this is what we think. When we think about a king, we think about a rulership, we think about authority, we think, I don't like that. We think, you know what? I know why God made everybody. So he could put his thumb on us and say, and dog us out and say, I'm the king and you're the peons. Look how powerful I am. I can do this to you. I can rain on your parade. I can make something terrible happen to you. You better fear me. You better cower before me. We can get this jaded, negative attitude about God. But you know what? When you understand who God is a God who wants to share his authority. Huh? He's not just wanting to rule over us. He wants to rule with us. That ought to blow our minds. You know what kind of God he is? He's a God who has life and he wants to share that life with you. He's a God of love and he wants to share that love with you. He's a God of wisdom and he wants to share that wisdom with you. He's a God of strength and power and he wants to share that strength and power with you. He's a God of mercy, and he wants to be merciful upon you. He's a God of glory, and he wants to share that glory with you. Well, we get the wrong idea about submitting to God. The only way that we can experience the joy and the blessing of being a part of the reign of God is ourselves to submit and to bring ourselves in line. You know what? Fathers do not have children so that they can be slaves to them. Children might think that, right? Oh, I know why mom and dad have me, so they don't have to do the dishes no more, and so they don't have to go out and mow the grass, and oh man, I just have to work, you know, and you just think, oh. But that's the mind of the flesh. But you grow up and you have children, you realize that's not what it's about at all. There's love is present so that a father, yes, there's some work involved. You share the responsibilities, but you share the benefits and the blessings of your home. And as they grow up, someday most times fathers want to share and turn over the family business or whatever's going on. I want to share it with you. I want you to have it. It's the heart of God. Oh, we're fools not to submit to him. cast off the reign of love. It's interesting. Two things are going to reign in your life. And the Bible talks about this in Romans chapter 5. Either death is going to reign in your life. And it's interesting, you say, what's the in Romans 5:21, what's the opposite of death? And it says, they that have received the grace of God shall reign. Two ways. Either you're going to reign by the forgiveness and grace of God, or death is going to reign over you. Those are your two choices. It's amazing. It's shocking. You read that closely and say, that's what he contrasts. Death versus us reigning. He wants you to have power and authority. Sin not reigning over your life. The future of the blessing that's coming. So not only do we have the look forward to, he wants us to understand that we're going to reign. But the next part is he wants us to understand, and the way I put it here is that we're going to be rewarded. And this is looking at here the martyrs that are seen. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither that had received his mark upon their foreheads and their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This group, we've been following them all the way since chapter 6. As soon as the wrath of God was poured out and the Antichrist had come upon the scene in chapter 6, the opening of the sixth seal, and we find out that there's a bunch of souls that have been martyred and been killed for their testimony in the Word of God. And they're crying out before the throne in chapter 6, and they're saying, oh Lord, we know you're holy. We know you're true. God, these things are unquestionable to us. But Lord, why are you waiting to avenge our souls? We've been slaughtered. We've been slain. And he gives them white robes in that chapter and tells them to rest and wait, because there's more who are yet to be killed. There's a greater slaughter to be had. And when that number is fulfilled, he's going to bring them victory. We found in chapter 12 that they were described as overcomers by the blood of the Lamb because they love not their lives unto death. And when you look at that time frame, this is going to be the worst time in human history. 7 years, and then that 3.5 years in which the Antichrist declares himself to be God. And if you will not worship him and receive his mark of loyalty in your hand and in your forehead, that you will be slain. You will not be able to buy or sell. You'll have no access to the world economy. And you will be hunted and haunted till you're destroyed and slaughtered. Until you're executed. And there's an aspect he mentions, beheading. That execution was a common form. In fact, it means quite literally that you're an axe. Is in the word, the idea of an axe chopping idea there. But that became a word that was used for any type of execution in Roman times. So it may not necessarily be identifying which way they're going to be executed, but it is kind of fascinating when you find out certain groups and certain people groups choose that form of execution over others. And we don't know exactly how all these things are going to unfold, but it's going to be bloody, it's going to be gory. And this book is written to encourage not only ourselves as we wait the time of Christ, but how much of an encouragement will it be for those who are living in that day? The souls that are being hunted, they'll know in chapter 15 it describes them. It says, and he saw them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, and they're standing on a sea of glass. Here are the souls. And so when we look at this aspect, we see these souls that are here, they have not been united with a body. That's why he refers to them as souls. They are waiting. They're waiting for the vengeance. And now with Jesus Christ has come back, the end of that kingdom has come put to an end. Jesus Christ has fulfilled their prayer. He has brought vengeance upon them and vindicated them, though they have been hounded and seen as the scum of the earth. Now it's seen for the world to see that they truly were the people of God. They had it right when they preached about Jesus Christ. Yeah. It's time for their vindication. It's time for their reward. We think about their character. They were witnesses to Jesus Christ. It says they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. A witness in this context is the idea of a martyr. They testified, they witnessed to Jesus' death. So clearly they were going around telling people about Jesus Christ. No doubt before their heads were being chopped off or before they were hung, if they had any last opportunity to say a word, they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in their death, they mirrored the death of Jesus, being slain for other people. Not only are they witnesses for Christ, but they are also for the Word of God. They proclaimed without apology the Word of God. There's nothing in this book that a believer ought to be ashamed of. There's nothing that's untrue, whether it be historically, scientifically, or morally. This book is right and pure, and they stood for the Word of God. They proclaimed it. And they were killed for it. And then we find that they were loyal to Jesus. They would not worship the beast. They would not bow down to that image. They would not take that mark in their hand. I've got a Savior. He died for me. I haven't seen Him. Though ye see Him not, yet believe me. He rejoiced with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't know it now, but I will see Him someday. You can chop my head off, but I'm going to believe in Jesus. That's where they're going to be put to the test. It's going to be seen that their loyalty to Jesus Christ is not some facade. It's not something that they put on. It's something that's real, and they're willing to give their lives for it. We got to examine ourselves and say, does my life reflect the reality that I could die for this faith? If you're willing to die for this faith, you ought to be willing to live for it. Yeah. My life, you say, you're not going to die for it if you're not living for it right now. God wants us to be sold out to Him completely, loyal to Jesus Christ. The first commandment when God gave to Israel is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't let anything else in this world and in this life become more important to you than me. Don't bow down to anything else. And that's still the great command. We ought to love the Lord our God. Where is our love? They were loyal. They were they loved Jesus Christ. And this is the vindication that they lived. Now, they were alive in heaven, but when he talks about living in this context, he's talking about a resurrection. He's going to describe this down in verse 5. This is the first resurrection. What they have experienced is the first. Does that mean that they're the first ones to be raised? And some would like to identify this as being representative of all the church in that aspect. I think this is a special category of people that are going to be raised at the time of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Well, part of this is, let me at least prove to you that it's talking about living means resurrection. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Life in the context, often in the context of death, has the idea of a resurrection body. That's truly what God's intent is. That we don't go up to heaven and be some soul, some disembodied apparition playing some harp. No, God wants us to be reunited with our bodies. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. God's intent is for us to follow in the pattern of Christ. So Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Others were raised with him at that time. We find that there's going to be a resurrection at the coming of Jesus Christ, that they're going to be raised before he comes. So those who are dead will prevent those, go before those who are alive. And so everyone that's a part of the church, and we as the rapture, will be transformed and receive resurrected, glorified bodies. Yeah. And at the end of this time, which takes place 7 years prior to this, and what I understand the scripture to teach, here now we find that these martyrs participate in this resurrection. And when he talks about the first resurrection, he's not necessarily saying this is the first people to be raised, because clearly Corinthians talks about stages of the resurrection. But it's all the same quality. It's all the same character. It all flows out of Jesus' resurrection. Because he's raised, we're raised. And if he didn't rise, we have no hope. That's what the Bible teaches us. And so this resurrection is for them to come, and now they are not in this place where they're separated from their bodies. They've resurrected, they live, and now they reign with Christ in vindication for their faithfulness to the Lord for 1,000 years. That's part of what God intends here. And so us as believers, you know what? We struggle. We're not a part of this group. We don't live in that time frame, but God telling us we're going to reign during that time, and it's part of it's a reward for what you do for Christ. The Bible talks about the man who has talents, and he uses them for the Lord, and you use what you've been given, and God says you will reign over 5 cities. It talks about reigning. You say, if you're inactive for God, you're not participating, you're not living for the life to come, it will impact your position and your ability to rule and reign in the future. Where you'll have some part, you'll have some position, but you ought to give yourselves to him and be a faithful steward of what God is doing now. Because God will reward you. He says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. So we anticipate a reign. We anticipate a reward through this. And then finally, there is the resurrection itself that we see. We will be resurrected. This first resurrection that he talks about here, he says, did you know that there are 2 resurrections? Everybody in this room is going to live somewhere in a body. You're going to live in your physical flesh. It's going to be changed. It's going to be glorified in some way. But even those who die and do not know the Lord Jesus, you're going to die and be resurrected. The first resurrection is called the resurrection of the just. Luke 14:14, that there will be a recompensing. There will be a reward at that time. Acts 24:15 says there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So both groups are going to be resurrected. John 5:29 says, and they shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. We'll talk about that in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this resurrection, that they that are Christ will be resurrected at his coming. And Hebrews 11:35 calls it that they obtain a better resurrection. You want a resurrection in which your body will be fitted for the glory of God and for the presence of his name. Because otherwise your body will be fitted for eternal death and eternal destruction in what the Bible calls the second death. It says, this is the only passage of Scripture, though sometimes it may address one resurrection or the other. Multiple of them address them both at the same time. But in this passage we find out that there's a time difference between the first and the second. It says in verse 5, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. There's 1,000 years between the first resurrection and those that are in Christ and those that are the Old Testament saints and these martyr believers, they're resurrected. Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000. And then there's a resurrection for the damned. And we're going to look at that in a few Sundays here in Revelation 20, the great white throne. The Bible says in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You're not blessed and you're not holy if you take part in the second resurrection. This idea of blessing here is the idea of God's, the happiness that God intends for you. By the grace of God, God wants to infuse into your life. He truly does want you to be blessed. But that blessing does not come apart from him. It comes through him. as you submit to Him and receive Him. And not only this, He calls them happy, blessed, but He calls them holy. Holy means that you're separated unto God. You belong to Him. In the first resurrection, God's going to come and He's going to claim all that are His. And He says you're going to have no part in the second death. Praise God. On such, the second death will have no power. In meditating on these things, I was moved this morning, actually, by the fear of hell. And I praise the Lord for an advocate, because I deserve to go there. I deserve to burn forever. The second death comes upon those who have disobeyed God's law. And I've done that upon me. The Bible tells us, don't be afraid of someone who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who kills the body and the soul in hell. Revelation 20:14 defines this clearly. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You say, there's not a single person in this room that doesn't deserve that. The Bible tells us, we have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of our sin is death, to be separated in this place of eternal fire. That's the great, terrible news. That's what drives us to tell people about that. But of course, you wouldn't tell that unknown, but there's a way of escape. That's what reassured my heart this morning, that there's an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that He died. His wounds are still there, can be seen, yet glorified, made beautiful. Brother Dan was talking about this at the tent, the only man-made thing in heaven. The legacy of man in heaven is the crucifixion of Jesus. That's what man has done. That's man's glory, that when the Son of God came to them, they rejected Him and refused Him. But He willingly volunteered for that so that He would be blotted out, so that you could be written in. Your place could be switched, and you have the righteousness and the holiness and the reign and the glory and the life and the love of God. But you must receive this gift. God wants the glory to go to God and towards His Son, so He's made a requirement. You must look to the Son. You must believe on Him. And if you'll believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, confess your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You do not have to have any part of the second death. The pattern for this resurrection is Jesus' resurrection. Philippians tells us that our conversation, our citizenship, where I belong, the kingdom I'm a part of is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. I'm looking and longing for Jesus to come again. What's He going to do? He'll change my vile body that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. According to the working whereby He's able to subdue all things into Himself. You know what? Jesus was recognizable. When people saw Jesus in His glorified body, they knew it was Jesus. And you and I, you're going to be able to I'm still going to have this ugly mug. You're going to recognize me. I'm going to be glorified, but it's still going to be me. The Bible tells us that Jesus was able to eat and drink. We're still going to be able to participate in the joys of the pleasures of this world. And yet He tells us that space was not a problem to Him. He could appear and disappear. He could walk through walls. We have no understanding of what God's prepared for a glorified body in which we know is going to reflect light, according to 1 Corinthians 15. It is going to be glorious beyond what we can imagine. So how do you receive? You must accept the testimony of Jesus. That's what these martyrs had done. They believed the witness of Jesus. They accepted what He had done. And the Bible tells us that you must repent and believe. Repent is to turn from your sin. Not as an act to clean up your life, but as a realization that you can't go down the same path you've been on. That you need Jesus as your Savior. And you call out for Him. And when you're a true believer of God, it's not just about something that happened, a date in the past, or it's about the relationship that you have with God, ongoing, a transforming walk that produces what the Bible calls fruit. John the Baptist told those who came for salvation in that sense to produce fruit worthy of repentance. You show with the transformation of your life that you seek the kingdom of God. Those of this world seek the kingdom of this earth, but those who are above have their affections set above and are looking for Jesus, the Savior, to come again and living for those things. That's where your affections are at. That's what you love. That's what you live for. Is that above? It's a sobering test for our faith. And then finally here in the very last part of verse 6, it says, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. This aspect of priest has the idea that you will be able to have unmitigated access to the presence of God. You will always be in fellowship with His presence. This is answering the cry of the psalmist in Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, forever and ever. That's where I want to be. I want to be with God because I love Him. And the reality is you're going to be living there. You're going to be His priest. Always have access to His presence. And then in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, we talk about a priest, you're a mediator of the presence of God to others. But in that day, it says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You'll come up and say, know the Lord. And they'll say, brother, I know Him. And you'll come over here, know the Lord. I know Him too. I know Him. I know Him from the least to the greatest. They will all know the Lord. So it's not this idea of being a priest in the terms of being a witness, because everybody will know Him. They'll all be walking with Him. They'll all be rejoicing in Him. But you'll praise Him. And it'll just be this mutual edification, building one another up, praising the Lord, walking in His presence. You're going to be in fellowship with a community of believers, in fellowship with Almighty God. And this is what we have to look forward to for all of eternity. I want to close the service with an invitation. I want to close the service because there's an aspect my heart's burdened in a crowd this size with so many people. Is everyone here going to be a part of the first resurrection? I don't want to be in that day and watch somebody, if they separate the sheep, God's children, from those who are not, and someone's being grabbed and taken over into another line, to another destiny, separated in that day from the people of God because they never knew Him. They never loved Him. They never truly placed their faith in Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song of invitation here, and I invite you to stand where you are. And if God's moving your heart, the time is now. The Bible says the day of salvation is today. You can just, as simple as you'd like, take a step. Just take one step toward the Lord. Step down toward this altar. I'd be glad to meet you here and take a Bible and show from you, from the Word of God, from the authority of His name, how you can know that your sins are forgiven today and that you're going to be a part of that first resurrection. You are going to reign with Christ. Think about John the Baptist. He says, flee from the wrath to come. And don't say, oh, my parents are Christians. Oh, I grew up in a church. I'm a member over here. I was baptized. Don't say any of those things. You have to bring forth fruit, meet, appropriate, showing forth the transformation of Jesus Christ in your life. Because that's what he's going to examine you by in the judgment. He will know them by their fruits. May God help us. If there's any question, if you have a desire, if any doubt, I'd love to help you and show you from God's glory what God's doing in your life. Let's go ahead and sing a song of invitation.
366, have thine own way, Lord.